North Campus, help me welcome all the campuses that are joining with us today. We're glad you're there, whatever campus you chose to be at today. My name is Eddie Couples. I'm the lead pastor for Love and Truth Ministries. And when you got there today, on your seat was a little card. And on that card is a couple of projects that we're going to be working toward for our Passover offering that we do every year. We've been doing this for years and years at our Good Friday service. So we wanted to get this in your hand so you can be praying about what you and your family can do. Every bit of our Passover offering goes to missions, and we're thankful for that. In fact, last year, Love and Truth Church gave over $580,000 to foreign missions, went across the world. Come on, I'm excited about that. In fact, let's just share some of the things we did last year. Supported missionaries, supported 111 Love and Truth pastors across the world, constructed 19 churches, are in the process, one of them listed here, 5 motorcycles, 1 van, 1 SUV, 1 tri-cab that we bought for the Philippines that would seat 3 Americans and 20 Filipinos. You think I'm joking? 14 pieces of land, on and on and on we did that, and it was because of your giving. So, hey, really pray about that. I really believe that we could, it's about $70,000 for both of those projects, and I believe we could wipe that out this year and just be able to pay for both of those and just move rapidly ahead with these projects to help these churches to make a difference in the world as you join with us. Hey, let's pray together, and let's ask the Lord to touch us, whatever campus you're at, those of you joining us by Facebook Live. Would you just prepare your heart right now to receive? Father, we thank you that you are a good God and that you desire to speak to your children. And we're all your children today, God. And so we come with open hearts and we're ready to receive in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, right? Hey, listen, we've been talking over the past several weeks about intersections, and I've told you that intersections are places of danger, they're places of choices. And so we've just been working our way through the book of John, the whole book. This is the 18th week. Some of you thought I had ADD, but I've kept it together, right? And so we are continuing that journey today. And over the past 3 weeks, we've been talking about, out of chapter 11 and 12 of the book of John, we've been talking about the story of Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus, okay? And we saw there where Martha and Mary sent word to Jesus, hey, Lazarus is sick, and they thought Jesus would just show up or at least send his word and heal him, and it did not happen. And the word of the Lord lets us know that Lazarus dies. In fact, he's in the tomb for 4 days. Finally, Jesus gets there. He performs a miracle. We get into the 12th chapter. We began last week where they're having a meal. Now that Lazarus is alive, they're having a meal. It's to celebrate what Jesus has done. And the Bible says there in those first 3 verses, I won't read it for the sake of time, but you can look at it. It says this. It says, Martha served. Last week we talked about how that each and every one of us are called to serve out of our giftedness and sometimes to serve out of the grace that God places on our life. And then it says, and the one who had been dead, it says, and Lazarus sat in the presence of the Lord. And then the third aspect there is that Mary, and we'll talk about this next week, took an alabaster box of oil and anointed Jesus' feet, and she worshiped. But today I want to talk about Lazarus sat, okay? And each week we talked about the intersection. Here it is for this week, where relationship and recovery intersect. See, sitting with somebody indicates a level of comfort, and the more comfortable you get in that relationship, the better it is when you are there with that person in that moment. Now, what we know is that Lazarus knew what it was to be dead, okay? But through a relationship, through that relationship with Jesus, he recovered. Now, Here's what I want to talk about today. As I was preparing this, and again, most of you know I've been preaching for a week or two, so when you get into familiar stories, sometimes you look at it and say, okay, I've preached it this way, I've preached it that, how do I look at it different this time? And so as I was looking at it, I thought, well, Lazarus sat. So I was kind of going to prepare in the sense of learning to be comfortable in God's presence and on and on and on. But as I kept rereading the story, something stood out to me that I had seen, but had never understood it the way that I understood it. And it's found in the 11th chapter, verse 43 and 44. And they may not have it because I didn't tell them to have it. But verse 43 and 44 says this: "When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out.'" All right, now I want you to get one thing real quick. When you come into relationship with Jesus, he calls you out of that place you've been. You can't stay where you were when you come into relationship with Jesus, all right? And it goes on and says, "And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, 'Take off the grave clothes and let him go.'" Now, here's what I saw that I had never experienced before as I looked at this story. And that is this, is that Lazarus is alive, but he's still in bondage. Come on, he's still, you've either been to a museum or you saw the Mummy movie, all right? And they're all wrapped up, and literally, Lazarus is, I don't know how he got out, if he just jumped, but his hands are to his side, his feet are all wrapped up, all the way up his body, he is wrapped up, and he comes jumping out of that, and in that moment, Jesus says to everybody around, "Release him and let him go." Now, here's what I want to say to us today, and I especially want to say this to those of you who have been saved from your mother's womb. In other words, you grew up in church. You know the worst thing you ever did was color under a seat somewhere at church one time, all right? Here's what I want to say to us, is that each one of us in one sense or the other are on a road to recovery. Everybody, you say, well, I've never had a great addiction. I've never had a life-controlling issue. I got it. But somebody came up to me a while back, and they were talking to me about their life, and they said, "Pastor, I came from a really dysfunctional family." And I just looked at them and said, "Join the crowd." Because I don't know, can I say this to you? I don't know any, in fact, let's take it out of this day. Would you just read the scripture and look at the dysfunctional families in scripture? Have you ever read about David's dysfunctional family? I mean, you talk about dysfunction junction. He's got one son killing another son, one son raping a daughter. I mean, he's got, now that's some messed up stuff, right? So dysfunction. So all of us are in a sense, we're alive, we know Jesus, we're going to heaven. But John 10:10 kind of lays it out for us. Jesus says this. He says, "The thief, the devil, the enemy, Satan, comes only to steal and kill and what? Destroy," right? Keeps us in bondage. But he said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." The King James Version says, "and have it abundantly." All right, so Jesus came to bring us to that point of, yes, calling us out of death, but he doesn't want us to stay in bondage. Now, the cause of our need for recovery is one word, and that word is sin. Now, let me say this. Whatever campus you're at, however you're watching me, if you have never sinned, you can turn this off. But since the Bible says all have sinned, then maybe we ought to hang in here a little bit, right? Okay? Now, here's the deal. In today's sermon, I'm going to do a little bit of cutting, okay? Today, we're kind of going into the operating room. All right? Now, if you go to the hospital and one of our doctors at one of our campuses walks in and they're your surgeon and you've got something that's wrong with you, they do not apologize for cutting on you. They don't say, "I'm just so sorry, I got to do this, you know." No, they just say, "Hey, I'm going to cut you from the top of your head to the sole of your feet. I'm going to lay everything out on the table. I'm going to deal with it. And we're going to put it all back together and you'll be great tomorrow." Right? Now, I won't do quite that much, but we're going to kind of dig into some things today, because I want us to see so many of us we came to Jesus Christ, we came alive, but we're still dealing with the dysfunction of yesterday. All right, so how do I get to that place of healing? How do I live out healing? First of all, is I've got to express that I've got a need. John 11, 1 and 3, I again won't read it for the sake of time, talks about that they sent word to Jesus to let Jesus know about the need of their life. Now, here's what you've got to do. You've got to express the need of your life. What is it in your life that is going on, all right? Here's what I found out a long time ago. I am in over my head. Am I the only one? Now, I know you dressed up to come to church and you look nice. But am I the only one that I'm maybe just a little over my head right now? See, there are aspects of your life that until you are willing to come to that moment where you express that. In fact, here's what I know, and most of you have heard this. We are only as sick as our secrets. That thing which we keep hidden away is the thing that keeps eating on us. Yeah. Let's do it from the spiritual analogy for a minute. The devil loves darkness. And he deals in darkness. The Bible says something about mankind. It says that men love darkness because their deeds are evil. All right? And so there's this whole aspect of the enemy working in that darkness. When I am willing to take what has been in the dark and bring it to the light, then it's in that moment that God can begin to deal with it. Here's what I want to share with you today. You and I, we cannot change yesterday, but I can change my history. You say, Pastor, how can you tell me I can't change yesterday, but tell me I can change my history? Listen, I can't go back and fix anything that I messed up last week, last month, 100 years ago, but from this day forward, I can begin to live a different life, a different lifestyle. The power of God in me can change me a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now. My history will be different because of the decisions I make today. Listen, for the majority of you, I'm not questioning your salvation. I'm not talking about whether or not you are going to heaven. What I am talking to you about is, are you living the full, abundant life that Jesus Christ came to give? Now, here's what you've got to understand. You and I need a source of power that is beyond who we are. You say, Pastor, this is sound like a 12-step program. Well, maybe it is today. Just go with me, all right? You've got to come to that place today where you understand that you need the power of God Almighty in your life. The second thing in processing the healing is that you've got to know that God cares. Verse 4 and 5, again, quickly for the sake of time, just talks about how Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and he said, hey, he's going to be all right, and this is going to be for the glory of God. Now, here's what you've got to understand. Do you really believe God cares? I'll ask it again. Do you really believe God cares? That makes me feel better when I know you're out there. All right? Now, here's some things you've got to settle. Number one is, God knows about your situation. If he cares, he knows about your situation. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but there are some times in my life, all right? There have been some times in my marriage. You're sitting here, so I got to be good. All right, there have been times in my marriage where Sherry and I had what I call intense fellowship. Anybody understand intense fellowship? All right, and there's something about a man. The two hardest words, there's actually four hard words. The two words that are so hard for men to say is, I was wrong, that's three. And then, say, I'm not good at math. I was wrong. And then the next part is to say, I'm sorry. Right? And so I get up early and come to church pretty much anytime I'm in town and have prayer time. And so I'll be praying about, you know, I'm praying for the missionaries and the lost and all that stuff. But in the back of my mind, there's this thing. I'm not calling her a thing, by the way. All right. There's this situation that I know is back there. But I keep pretending. Am I the only one? I keep pretending if I don't tell Jesus about it, he won't know it. Let me help you. He knows. All right? So you might as well just go ahead and get it out there. So he knows about your situation. He cares about your situation. He really is concerned about what's going on in your life, in your world, in this moment. And lastly, he has the power to change your situation. I believe that God is able to change the situation that you and I are up against. Yes, Lazarus has come forth. Yes, he is alive. But it is really not good to be this way the rest of my life. I want a little bit of freedom. I want a little bit of breakthrough to take place in my life so that I can get to where it is that God wants me to. Interesting part of that scripture in that passage there. In the sixth verse, just quickly, it says, when Jesus heard about it, he stayed two more days. It is one of the most confusing scriptures in a way that I've ever thought of. And then verse 39 says, when he finally gets there, that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. All right? Now, here's what I want to talk to you about. Recovery takes time. How many of you are like me that when you are on your device, I don't care what it is, that if the internet slows down, am I? Sharon and I were at a conference this past week, and when everybody would hit the internet, it would just, and I just, you know, it didn't come, you know, it usually takes 10 seconds, you know, or whatever, now it's taking 20 seconds, and I'm clicking out of Wi-Fi and going to cellular, and I don't care how much data I'm going to use. I mean, just, am I the only one? See, here's the deal. We want instant gratification. That's why some people will travel, you know, 10,000 miles to go hear a certain preacher, prophet, prognosticator, whatever, who's going to lay hands on them because they want to have instant perfection. Now, it took us years to get as messed up, come on, as we are, but we want somebody to lay hands on us and say in Jesus' name, or abracadabra, whichever works, and just be done with it. And that's not how it works as you're moving in to what God has. The one aspect, and I hope some of you get this today, that I want you to hear so desperately is that we want perfection instead of progress. And when you are searching for perfection, you will always feel defeated. If you're looking for the perfect marriage, you will always feel defeated. If you're looking for the perfect job, the perfect house, the perfect car, something will mess it up. And so we look at our lives and so we've been in bondage and I don't know about you, but when they began to unwrap Lazarus, it was a process. But maybe, you know, all of a sudden his left arm got free and he got to doing this. I don't know. But now my arm, at least I got something free. All right, if I can't do anything else, I got my left arm free today. Thank you, Jesus. I'm free in my left arm. Somebody's going to start working on my right arm. I'm going to get both. And I may be like this for a while, still in bondage, but at least this part's free. At least, listen, You may, this will mess with some of you. You may see me do something that's sin. I hope you don't, but you might. Especially if you catch me on Highway 45 at the right time. This is the project until Jesus comes. You might see me sinning. You need to pray for me. And some of you are going, bless God, I can't believe you said he might sin. He might sin. Did you hear that, Bertha? He might sin. He might sin. Well, let me just help you. There's no might to it. But let me tell you something. I'm not completely free, but I'm a whole lot better off than I used to be. I'm not completely recovered. I don't have it completely together, but my progress is what keeps me going. I'm not searching for perfection in this world. I am searching to move forward into everything that God has called me into. Let me read you a scripture because this one's kind of rough. So I just read it instead. Verse 39, Jesus said, take away the stone. But Martha said, Lord, by this time, there's a bad odor. For he has been in there for 4 days. Now, let me talk to you. Our brokenness stinks. Now, I tried to dress that up in about four different ways, and finally I said, no, it stinks. Come on. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, just give me a good nod, all right? How many of you know that in your life, the broken areas of your life stinks, all right? Because what happens is that when we find ourselves in those broken moments, there are some things that our brokenness brings. My brokenness brings some things, first of all, to my life, number one. There's broken areas of my life. All right? And so when I begin to look at that, what I begin to see is that in those areas, there's a stinkiness. In fact, just do this. I'm gonna just do this. Just look at your neighbor and say, there's something about you that stinks. Come on. Work with me. Come on. Some of you have been wanting to tell them that. Now, I'm not talking about you took a bath, showered, put on some cologne or perfume. We're grateful for that. I'm not talking about, but there's some things about my life. There's some things about your life that stinks. Not only does it stink about my life, it brings a stink in my family in those broken areas. Think about what happens when we allow those broken things in our life to come forth in our family. And it's in those moments where things get horrible. It's in those moments where things are tense. It's in those moments where we do things and say things and react in ways that we don't mean to react. I heard a song the other day, and that's not my typical genre of listening to, but I think Demi Lovato wrote this, and it's called Sober is the Song. All right? And it's a powerful song. I don't agree with all the lyrics in it, but it's a powerful song. And the whole aspect is that she says, I'm sorry for that I'm not sober anymore. I'm sorry for the beer that I spilled on the floor. I'm sorry. And you know what? In those moments, I have yet to meet a person who is in any kind of recovery, I don't care what it is, who in the moment that they backslide a little bit, they are sorry in that moment. I have never met a person who said, "Nah, this is who I want." No, nobody wants to be broken. Amen. Come on, the church needs to settle that. Nobody wants to have brokenness in their life. There's not a one of us that wants to walk through life wrapped up in stuff. And what happens is that it begins to permeate our family. It even goes down into our finances. Most of you know I'm a child of the 70s, and I'm not completely sanctified yet, so I still listen to the Eagles and Joe Walsh. And Y'all pray for me. And I watched an interview a while back with Joel Walsh, and he talked about how many millions of dollars that he had spent on drugs through the years. Yeah, I mean, think about the destruction, not just to his body. I mean, you can tell by looking at him, he's been on, you know, way too many trips. But what it's done to his finances. And not only does it bring that stench to your finances, it also brings it to your future. Those things that you wanted to grab a hold of, those things you wanted to do, those places you wanted to go, all of a sudden are out of reach because of this thing which has kept you in bondage all these years. Verse 40 says this, then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Here's the fifth thing in getting healing into our life, and that is we've got to break through our fear. Amen. This one may be as vital as anything I'm going to talk about today. Because I see so many people who their whole life is defined by their fear of failure. Don't miss it. Man, I just hope I don't relapse. I just hope I never do that again. And their whole life is defined by fear. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. The Apostle Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. He said that stuff, and he had done some stuff. He said, I forget what is back there. And he said, I press on. I'm reaching for the mark of the high calling that's in Christ Jesus. He said, there's a crown that's laid up for me, but not just for me. He said, it's laid up for everybody who comes along this path, who will break out into freedom and move into everything that God has for their life. See, I have to believe that God is able. I've got to believe in this moment that God is going to bring a change in my life, that I'm not going to stay the way that I've been. For those of you who are in the process of a 12-step recovery, please hear carefully what Pastor is going to say. I believe with all my heart in that whole aspect, but I want you to get this next point down inside of you. And that is, relationship produces change. It says that when Jesus called him out, he's still in bondage, and he says, hey, some of you go and help him get out of his bondage. See, what we've got to come to today is this, is that some of us need some different people in our life. Well, Pastor, you got to understand, I've been friends with them for 20 years. Well, as Dr. Phil says, how's that working for you? I mean, is that producing? Well, we have been childhood friends. Well, grow up. Apostle Paul said, when I was a child, I acted like a child. I thought as a child. He said, when I became a man, I put away childish things. Some of you need to put away some childish people. Some of you, listen, if your problem is going and hanging out in the club and you find yourself in places and doing things you don't need to be, don't hang out with people who are going to the club on Friday night. I'm deep. My theology is really deep. If I've got trouble with a certain substance and you're the provider of that substance, I'm not going to hang with you, baby. We're going to part company today. All right? Because I need the right kind of relationships in my life. New life doesn't mean that there aren't any challenges. Okay? Just because you get called out of the tomb, just because you come into relationship with Jesus Christ, does not mean you won't have some challenges. And here's what you have to understand. Please get this. Our brokenness was a process. Our restoration will be as well. There's no magic in God's kingdom. There's only miracles. God doesn't wave a wand over your head and pull a rabbit out of your ear, or whatever it is you're needing to have gone out of your life. Would it not be great? And my brain goes places. Would it not be great that you could come to the altar and you say, here's what I'm dealing with. It doesn't matter what it is. And we go, okay, stand there. All right, come here. We're going to pull lust out of your ears. We're going to pull alcohol out of your ears. We're going to pull lying. I'd go to that church. Y'all okay? If you guys find that church, I'm going. Just let me know where it's at, because I'm getting on the train to go to that church. But the problem is that doesn't work. See, the difference in magic and miracles is this. Magic is dependent on the one performing. Miracle is always dependent on both acting in conjunction. God performs miracles, not magic. You and I need people in our lives who help us, not hinder us. I'm being serious. Some of you need to get some people out of your life. Well, Pastor, I married them. Well, that's a whole nother deal. All right? Now, the next thing is this, and this one is really good, all right? Because I want you to see this. You need a new identity, all right? You need a new identity in your life. The Bible says that Jesus said, take off the grave clothes and let him go. And then the 12th chapter says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Now watch what happened. He got a brand new identity. From this point on, he is known as Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead. Now let me talk to you. There are a lot of you who are allowing everybody around you to give you your identity. Well, this is who you are. You're that, you know, you're that dumb kid. You're that, you know, you're just a ditzy blonde. Well, you're just the failure. You're that person who went bankrupt. You're the divorced person. We allow all of these words to penetrate our hearts and our lives. But I want to tell you today, until we discover who we really are, we're never going to know what we can become. Until you discover that you are a child of God, that the Bible says that you are an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, that the Scripture lets us know that you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings, that God's hand is upon your life, and that He has called you, and He even says this about you. He says that you are the apple of His eye. I want to talk to the ladies for just a minute, because I find a lot of time that women are broken because of the words that have been said to them by those who are father figures in their life. And I want to talk to you for a minute, because here's what I know. Your heavenly Father looks at you with joy, with love, and with pride. In fact, if you really understand a healthy relationship of a father and a daughter, I have a daughter, Pastor Jeff has three daughters, Pastor Stephen has three daughters. There's something about sons and daughters, two daughters. Just throw Tyler in there. Tell him I said that. There's something about sons in one sense, but there's something else about a father and his daughters. And there are some of you today who need to understand, first of all, it doesn't matter what an earthly father figure said, that your heavenly Father says that you are chosen, that you are His, and that He loves you with everything He has inside of Him. See, our identity comes from God, not from what everybody else is saying about us. And we've got to settle that today. When we begin to live this way, some things begin to happen. And I got to be quick, but get this. What happens is that in the healing process and the restoration process, is I begin to seek to bring Him glory. All right? And the book of 1 John talks about, it says, don't love the world, neither things in the world. The love of the Father is not in you. And it talks about what the love of the world is. But then it says, all of this stuff passes away. All right? It goes away in your life. But what we have to do is come to that place today that we are living out where I am seeking to bring Him glory. Here's the difference. As long as I'm always worried about this, this keeps pulling me back. When I begin to focus on Him, that's why Jesus said it this way, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all of these things. What are the things? Everything we have need of in life, all of these things will be added to you. What is he saying? The more focused I get on him, it doesn't mean that I still don't have some desires. It does not mean that there's not still some wants in my life. But what begins to happen is that the overwhelming passion of my heart becomes, what does God want? I want to seek him. I want to see his glory. I want to see his kingdom. And the more I do that, the less this has a hold of my life. Second thing is, I need to face the future with faith. Don't live in fear. The Word of God says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. We've got to come to that place where we're facing the future with faith. Don't live always afraid of relapse. Don't live always afraid that you're going to go back to what you used to be. No, no, no. Jesus Christ came to give you life, John 10:10 says, and it more abundantly. So I'm living with faith. I'm going to give you one more. Stop comparing yourself to others. The Bible says it this way in the book of Romans. It says, if you live unto the Lord. If you die unto the Lord. So whether we live or we die, we belong to the Lord. You say, Pastor, why are you saying that? Because I'm not going to compare myself to you. We all are running a race, but we're all running it at a different pace. So I don't have to be at the same place that you are to be at the place God wants me to be. Have you ever been in a situation and you look around and it seems like everybody is better off than you and they're running faster than you are and they're driving better cars than you are and living in nicer houses and their family's more put together than yours is and all that? Well, that's why you all get off Facebook. But no, I'm kidding. All right? But that's kind of what we see, right? Everybody's greater. No, wait a minute. I'm not comparing myself to somebody else. All I'm called to do is run the race that God has for me. And as long as I'm doing that to the best of my ability, that's all that I can do. How do I get here? How do I begin this journey? Well, first of all, you have to accept God's Son as your Savior. I believe with all of my heart. Now listen, I believe that you can find some stages of recovery and get to a better place in your life without Jesus. But I do not believe that you can ever reach the fullness that you need in your life without Jesus Christ being your number one priority. I just believe he has to be your Savior. That's why every week before we end, I always give an opportunity for people to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord, because I know that that's where it begins. That's that moment where Jesus speaks and says, come forth. Come out of that dead place that you've been in and step in to life. Second thing is, accept God's word as your direction. Because listen, when we've been in that dead state, we've thought all kind of things. We've lived by all kind of direction. I've got to now find out what are God's directions for my life, right? He's the one who's brought me to life. Now, what does he say to me? How should I live? And lastly, I've got to accept God's power as my strength. Here's what I know. If I try to do it by myself, I'm going to fail. The scripture says, in your weakness, he's made strong. If I can paraphrase, in your brokenness, in that heart, oh, you're 28 now or 35 now, but there's still that 8-year-old little boy, little girl that there's that brokenness in. There's that companion that your heart today is broken because of the words that were said to you, maybe by somebody who's no longer even in your life, but you have defined yourself by that. Or maybe you have allowed a substance to define who you are. And every waking moment of your life is waiting for that substance to once again define you and tell you who you are. I've come today to tell you there's a better way to live. There's a better way to live this life, and Jesus Christ is the beginning point of moving into everything that God has for you. And so my prayer today is before you leave this place, that you will take the opportunity today in just a moment to ask him to become your Lord and your Savior, and let him bring you out of that place of death, and let restoration and recovery begin in your life.